your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31 today, as we're going to be looking at our final parable of Jesus, as we've spent the summer exploring the various parables of Jesus that we find throughout the Bible. So I invite you to turn there at this time. Well, before we get to Luke 16, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever seen the game show Minute to Win It? It was on for a little while, and in this game show, Minute to Win It, contestants were given 1 minute to perform a task, and if they could do it within the minute, they won some fabulous prizes. Well, I thought about what kind of fabulous prizes could I give my congregation, and the most fabulous prize that I could think is Reese Cups, because let's be honest, who doesn't love Reese Cups? So, and listen, I had to be thoughtful of time. I realized as a pastor, I only got so much time, so much attention. So instead of making it minute to win it, we're going to do 30 seconds to win it, okay? Because we can't have object lessons going on forever. So anyway, so here's, I got a couple of different opportunities. Now, let me be honest with you. Normally, the kids just grab these, and because they see there's candy involved, and they're like, "We're not afraid to make fools of ourselves for candy." But I do want to get a couple of adults in on this as well. So, is there anyone who would like to participate in one of our 30-second to win it activities? All right, Denise, come on up here. Let's give her a hand. All right, so Denise, here's the first thing that you're gonna do. We're going to put up 3 words up on the screen, except they're going to be scrambled. So you're going to have 30 seconds to. We're going to give you 1 word at a time. Okay. Well, I was going to ask the audience not to help, but listen, you might have your own secret code with Chris. So we're going to put up 1 word at a time. You have 30 seconds. If you can unscramble all 3 words in the 30 seconds, I have a couple Reese cups for you. All right, are we ready? On your marks, get set, go. Parable, all right, next one. Oh, she got it right away, Jesus. You got 10 seconds left. Oh, she did it! All right, do we have another volunteer? All right, Isaiah, come on up here. All right, Isaiah, the next one is this, and I know this is one of your specialties. You have 30 seconds to stack all these cups. They all have to be stacked on top of each other. If you can stack all these cups on this table in 30 seconds, you win a couple Reese cups. Hold on your marks. Get set. Go. You got 10 seconds. Go, go, go. Oh, no. 3. Let's give him a hand. But don't worry. You're not going to leave empty-handed. The other one's for me, though. All right, I need one more volunteer. This one's a little bit more active. All right, come on up. All right, say hi to everybody. Hi. All right. So here's it. We're gonna play a little game of hide and seek. But instead of people, you're looking for Reese cups. All right. Now this one's a jackpot because you can win more than 2 Reese cups here. Throughout this room, I've hidden a number of Reese cups. All right. You can't look early. You got to wait for the 30 seconds to start. You've got 30 seconds. To find as many Reese cups as you can. If you get 0 Reese cups, you get 0 Reese cups. But you can find a bunch of them. They're hidden around the room. All right, you ready? Yeah. They look like this. Boom.
I know.
All right. Just wanted to make sure. All right, on your marks. Get set, go! Woo. Oh, you got, that's okay, go to the next one. Mr. Watt will get it for you. All right, you got 10 more seconds. 5, 4, 3, 2, look at the intensity in his face. Oh, he got it! Wait, how many did you get? Man, you beat me for 5 Reese cups. All right. So somehow, I only ended up with 1 Reese cup out of this. That object lesson backfired. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think, Isaiah, you had to stack cups and Denise, you had to unscramble words in your brain. Do you think those tasks would have been easier if they weren't timed? If you had 5 minutes, do you think you could have done that? Do you think you might have been able to solve it if you had a little bit more time to work with? Yeah. All right. Yeah, to be honest with you, sometimes when we don't have enough time to do a task, those tasks become significantly more difficult. And one of the common themes that we've seen in our study of the parables of Jesus is that while the love and grace of God is abundant, the time to accept that love and grace is not endless. Several of the parables that we've already looked at have clearly made the point that there will come a day when time runs out. Today, we're going to explore one of the most interesting stories that we find anywhere in the Bible. And in this narrative, Jesus challenges both the listeners of his time and us today about making the most of the time that we have been given in this life. So like I said, if you have your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 16. We're going to be looking at verses 19 to 31. And while you're turning there, as many of you know, we've been spending the summer looking at these parables of Jesus. And as we've done this study, we've seen that the parables of Jesus are incredibly broad in their scope. Jesus doesn't just deal with one topic. He deals with many different topics, from giving to discipleship to how even what it'll look like in the end times. And as varied as the topics are, we see that the audiences have been as well. Jesus has told parables to large audiences. He's told parables to individuals. He's told parables to religious leaders and unlearned fishermen. And what we've seen as we've explored these parables is that the parables that Jesus is telling aren't just open for any kind of interpretation. Jesus had a specific point that he was trying to make with these stories. In other words, the context of these parables, who he's talking to, and what he was talking about before and after these parables have incredible impact on what these parables mean. As always, the context of these parables has a great importance in our understanding. With all that being said, this is our final week looking at the parables of Jesus, and I will tell you that today's parable is a little bit different. So I'm going to ask you, as we read this together, to pay close attention as we read, because I want to see if you guys, after spending all summer looking at the parables of Jesus, can spot anything unique or different about this particular story. Once again, we are in Luke chapter 16. We're going to be looking at verses 19 to 31 together. Here's what God's word says. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate, there laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember when in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us is a great chasm that has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Let's pray, and we're going to explore this narrative together. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we consider your word today, we never have to do it in our own strength or by our own wisdom. The Bible tells us that we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, who helps us to understand and interpret your word. So, Lord, we ask for that gift today. We ask that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us so that we could not just hear your word today and not just know these stories, but understand what they mean and understand how they impact our lives. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, before we get into the nuts and bolts of this narrative, I want to ask you, before we read this, I asked you to keep your eyes and ears and heart open for anything different. We've spent the last 3 months looking at various parables from Jesus, and when you spend a good amount of time looking at the same thing, you start to see patterns and things that are similar. Did anyone notice anything different about this story compared to the parables that we've looked at over the last couple months? Yeah. Well, yeah, here in Luke, and Luke is actually really good about this, Luke gives us a lot of context. There is a little bit of context in the greater passage, and we'll look at that in just a second. But one of the things that Luke often does, and we see this if you go one chapter before, if you flip over to Luke 15, we have the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And you know what Luke does at the beginning of that parable? He tells his readers that they are reading a parable. What's interesting about Luke 16 is Luke at no point says that Jesus is speaking in parables. He does not tell us that Jesus is specifically sharing a parable story. Anything else that we notice from this story? Yeah, there's some very specific details. One of the things, as we've been studying parables, we notice that there's a lot of imagery in parables. There's pictures of things that were happening in everyday life, but it was very clear that while they may be talking about selling stuff and buying a field, this is a general story. This story is incredibly specific. It has very specific details, including locations. And it has very specific people in it. Abraham is identified in this. And we're also given the name of one of the people in the story, the beggar whose name is Lazarus. In no other parables are people specifically identified. So what does all this mean? Well, normally this narrative is considered a parable of Jesus. But the truth is, it's very different from the other ones that we see in Luke, and frankly, also the ones that we see in the other Gospels as well. Now, is it possible that Jesus is telling a parable here? Yeah, absolutely. There's nothing that says that Jesus can't use real names or can't use real locations when he's telling a story. But it is also possible that Jesus is pulling back the curtain of eternity here and giving us a picture of what awaits each person as life ends. Again, it's very possible that this is a parable. It is around other parables that Jesus speaks. But given the specific nature of this narrative and this story, it does seem like Jesus is doing more than just telling an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He may very well be giving us a picture of what life after this life looks like. Whatever the case, the context of this story is still vitally important. This is one of the most pointed and powerful narratives that Jesus shares, so it's essential for us to see who he directs it to. So if you have your Bibles, look at verse 16, because we find out that there are two specific groups of people that Jesus is speaking to. In chapter 16, verse 1, we read this: Jesus told his disciples, and then he goes on to tell a parable to them. So we know that Jesus is talking, first of all, to his disciples. But in verse 14, if you look at verse 14, we notice that there is another group of people that are there as well. In verse 14, it says, all the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. So Jesus is specifically talking to his disciples here. He begins this chapter by talking to his disciples, and the Pharisees are there as well. They are overhearing Jesus' conversation to his disciples, and they are laughing at what Jesus says. And it is in response to the Pharisees mocking the teaching of Jesus that Jesus tells this story. In other words, this story is meant for his disciples to hear, but it is pointed at the Pharisees. They are the ones who this story is meant to speak to. Unsurprisingly, the Pharisees are, and we've seen this a number of times in our study of the parables, the Pharisees, this is another parable that shows them that the things that they value have pulled them away from God. For the disciples of Jesus, Jesus has a lot to teach about God's love and how the pride of man can keep us from that love. So let's take a look at this parable, narrative, whatever it may be, because I think it has some very difficult lessons that Jesus wants to teach us today. So let's look at some of these lessons. Now, let me be clear before we look at this passage. Our modern sensibilities cringe when we have to deal with biblical topics such as hell and what happens to a person that goes there. But if I can be honest with you, if we are being truthful and faithful students of God's word, the topic of hell is not one that we can avoid. It is a topic that we find addressed in the Bible, and if we are being faithful to God's word, it is a topic that we have to deal with as well. So the first of these difficult topics that Jesus deals with is found in verses 23 and 24, and what we see is that hell is no party. Well, when I was young, there was a band by the name of AC/DC. How many of you have ever heard of the band AC/DC? Their most famous album, does anybody know what their most famous album is? Chris, you know it? Yeah, Highway to Hell came out in 1979. And the title track of Highway to Hell, you may be familiar with this song, but AC/DC sings about, hey, listen, we know that we're probably not going to make it to heaven, so we're going to turn hell into a party. Well, the rock bands of my youth kind of picked up on this idea that AC/DC put down. They were probably not the first to have this idea. But they get, so many of the music that I listened to growing up gave the impression that while hell was not ideal, it would be filled with people who knew how to party. And let's be honest, even in today's culture, people are casually invited all the time to go visit hell, aren't they? Somebody cuts you off and they tell you, hey, why don't you go visit? We throw this out very casually, don't we? We hear this all the time. We hear it in TV shows. We hear it in line of Wawa if you get cut or something like that. But here's the reality. If people saw hell the way Jesus and the Bible sees hell, they would not be singing songs or making jokes about it. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says this, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and body in hell." Now, we just came out of a period of time in American history where we put a great deal of fear into what was going on in our everyday life. During the years of COVID, felt more like decades of COVID, didn't it? We cared a lot about our personal well-being. We went to incredible measures to make sure that our body was safe. But listen to what Jesus says in these verses. Don't be afraid of the one who can kill the body. Instead, be afraid of the one who can kill the soul. We spend a lot of effort and time and energy in our culture worrying about our personal well-being. And while I don't think that's the worst thing in the world, Jesus says, listen, there are worse things in life than losing your life. You can lose your soul. And when we lose our soul, where does it go? The Bible tells us very clearly, those who are lost go to hell. We should care about the needs of others. We should care about the safety of others. We can care about our own personal safety. But the Bible is very clear that there are greater things to lose than our health and even our lives. Jesus Christ cared about our soul and where it would spend eternity. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, we read this. Jesus says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" You know who wasn't afraid to bring up the topic of hell? Jesus. Jesus was not afraid that talking about hell in one of his sermons would turn off the people in his congregation. You know why? Because Jesus understood exactly what hell was and what happened to those who go there. Jesus doesn't say these things to scare the people. He says it to inform the people. Jesus desired for those who were listening to his message to understand the reality of hell and with all their soul to avoid it. And guess what? Jesus was not the only person in the Bible that had this desire. In the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verse 11, we read this: "And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark in his name." See, the Bible doesn't bring up hell to terrify people into salvation. It brings it up as a reality. It brings it up because it is a real place, according to the Bible. It is a real consequence of those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Bible is abundantly clear about what exactly hell is. It tells us, verse after verse, those who downplay it and make light of it do a disservice to themselves and to others as well. Charles Peace was a notorious criminal in England. He was executed on February 25th, 1879. Just before his execution, a pastor half-heartedly read from the Consolation of Religion. It read this: "Those who die without Christ experience hell, which is the pain of forever dying without the release which death itself can bring." Charles stopped the minister right after that sentence. He said to him, "Sir, if I believe what you and the Church of God say that you believe, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, if need be, on my hands and knees, and think it worthwhile living, just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that." See, the reality is when we understand what the Bible teaches. I'm not getting up here and preaching a hellfire and brimstone sermon because that makes me feel good. You know what? Nothing makes me happier as a pastor than having a bunch of people terrified when they leave the church. But the reality is Jesus cared enough to share this with the people that he loved. He's sharing this with his disciples. He's sharing this with the Pharisees who are trying to kill him. Why? He wasn't trying to scare them. He cared about them. He wanted even those who hated him to not experience what was planned for the devil and his angels. One of the ministries that I had the privilege of serving at, there were a lot of wonderful things at that ministry, but one of the difficult things, and it's funny because this topic actually came up, I was talking to someone else this week. I spoke there on many occasions, and the director of this program came to me and he said, "Hey, Pastor George, I love the fact, you know, that you speak to the kids and they get so much out of it, but, you know, as a policy, we want you to avoid a couple of different topics." He said, I don't really ever want you to talk about hell. And if you can, try not to mention sin. And if you can not mention the fact that any kind of death in any of your messages, I would appreciate that as well." Needless to say, this made some of my messages really hard because, let's be honest, the story of the gospel contains all of those things, doesn't it? Because the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And if we don't understand that there is a penalty for our sin, it's really hard for us to accept a Savior that forgives us from those things. See, while we love to talk about the good news, and we should because it's good news, we're going to come to the table in a few minutes and we're going to celebrate the grace and mercy and love of Jesus Christ. And so we should every single time we're together. What makes that table powerful is what it saves us from. If there were no penalty for our sin, if there were no death, if there were no hell, would we need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. It is the fact that the wages of sin is death, and that death separates us from God, that makes what Jesus Christ did for us so powerful. To leave those parts of the story out are to take away what makes the story powerful. We might not like talking about death. We might not like talking about sin. We may cringe when we hear a message about hell. But the reality is, according to Jesus, these are truths of our story. And if we don't understand them, it is impossible for us to understand just how amazing grace is for each of us. But that wasn't the only difficult lesson that Jesus taught in this narrative. The second that we see is that the lost care about the lost. One of the most interesting aspects of this story is that it does not focus on the joy of Lazarus, but on the incredible change of perspective of the rich man. Now, if you have your Bible open, look at verses 27 and 28. This is what it says. It says, "He answered," this is the rich man, "I beg you, Father," speaking to Abraham, "send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment." We mentioned earlier, while Jesus was speaking to his disciples, who else was there? The Pharisees were there. And this is a message not about the disciples, but it is about the Pharisees, those who were missing out on the kingdom of God. So it's very interesting that the main character of this story is not Abraham. It's not even Lazarus, who is spending his eternity in heaven. It is the rich man who misses out. He is who the story focuses on. And one of the things that we see about the rich man is how quickly his perspective changes when he faces the reality of his situation. Let me be honest, as a pastor, I have witnessed firsthand how people's perspectives about their life change when they face dire or difficult situations. When everything is okay, we're worried about how much money is in our checking account, what we're doing this Friday night. We worry about some pretty unimportant things in the great grand scheme of things. But when our health is challenged, when we go through severe difficulty, when we lose someone we love, our focus narrows, doesn't it? And that's exactly what we see in the story of the rich man. Here in Luke, this man's money, his position, his property, were they a priority any longer to him? No, there's no mention of his wealth. There's no mention of what he accumulated here on earth. What is it that he wanted now that he was in hell? He wanted to make sure that those he loved in life did not experience what he experienced. Amazingly, now that this rich man had, his time had run out, his priorities now all of a sudden line up with Jesus's, don't they? Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says this, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost." What does the rich man want to do in this parable? He wants to seek out his brothers and make sure they get saved. He wants the exact same things that Jesus does. Why? Because now he understands how important the message of the gospel is. See, this story gives us an amazing transition. The rich man goes from wanting nothing to do with God and his purposes to wanting to fulfill the great commission in the lives of his family. See, once again, Jesus understands what's at stake, and he came to save all who would call on his name. John chapter 6, verse 39, Jesus says this, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given to me, but raise them up on the last day." See, what we see is those who are lost care about those who are lost. That should be pretty instructive for us. One of the great fears that most most of us have when it comes to evangelism is the fear of being rejected, isn't it? If I share Jesus Christ with my friend at work, they might not talk to me anymore. If I come to Christmas and I start sharing the gospel around the dinner table, it might make things awkward in my family. If I share with this friend, we've been friends for a long time, but it might drive a wedge in our relationship. That's a pretty common fear that most people have when it comes to evangelism. But again, if Jesus is giving us a sneak peek of eternity here, for those who are lost, for this man, this rich man, do you think he has that fear of sharing Jesus around the dinner table with his brothers at this point? No. What's the difference? He now understands exactly what's at stake. For us as followers of Jesus Christ, those who know Jesus Christ and as our Lord and Savior, do we have the intensity, the knowledge and wisdom to share Jesus Christ like those who are lost? If you're not passionate about reaching the lost, make no mistake, this narrative makes clear that one day you will be. One day you're going to see firsthand that those who don't know Jesus Christ are lost. And if you're not passionate about it now, Jesus says, listen, there's going to come a day where every person will be passionate about evangelism. This man desperately wants his brothers not to follow where he goes. A missionary in Africa told a story about an elderly woman who was reached with the gospel. Though she was blind and she could neither read nor write, she wanted to share her new faith that she had found with others. She went to the missionary and asked for a copy of the Bible in French. When she got it, she asked the missionary to underline John 3:16 in red and mark the page with it so she could find it. The missionary wanted to see what she would do, so one day he followed her. In the afternoon, just before school let out, she made her way to the front door of the school. As the boys came out, as school was dismissed, she would stop one and ask if they knew how to read French. The student would say yes, and she would ask them to read the verse that was marked in red. Then she would ask, "Do you know what this means?" And then she would tell them about Christ. Over the course of her ministry, she led hundreds of young boys and girls to the Lord. 24 of those schoolboys that lady led to the Lord would later become pastors. Jesus doesn't tell us to share the gospel to burden us. We should already be burdened. The reality is, the reason Jesus asks us to share the gospel is obvious when we read the Bible. Those who do not know Jesus Christ are separated from him for eternity. The Bible tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from our Heavenly Father above. Imagine being in a place where there is no good, where there is no perfect gifts. This is what it means to be separated from God. The call to evangelism isn't something that some pastor should have to yell at us about. It should be our passion to share the good that has been shared with us, to do what Jesus did. Even those who were against him, Jesus desperately desired that they would not be separated from him. There's one more difficult lesson that Jesus gives in this challenging story, and it's this: miracles don't save, the gospel does. Let me ask you a question. How many of you at some point in your life have made a bargain with God? Anybody do this? Say, "Hey, God, if you will help me pass this test, I will go to church for a year. God, if you can help me out of this financial situation, I will give faithfully. God, if you can make this person healthy, I will follow you forever." Truth is, probably most of us at some point have had these conversations with God. I know this because I can't tell you how many people I have talked to in my years of ministry, both saved and unsaved, who have said to me that if God would just give them a sign or do some kind of wonder in their life, they would believe and follow him. I've had many, many people, both in the church and outside of the church, said, you know what, if God would just do something awesome, I would follow him forever. While many people believe that, in this story, Jesus tells us something different. Look at verses 29 to 31. It says this, Abraham replied to the rich man, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, the rich man said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. This is a very interesting way for this narrative to end, because it very much flies in the face with what we think. The rich man comes to Abraham. He says, listen, will you please send Lazarus back to my brothers and share the gospel with them? Tell them about Jesus so that they don't have to come here. And Abraham says, no, it's not going to matter. Even if I send Lazarus back to them and he haunts them, like the Christmas story, right? They get visited by three Lazaruses in the middle of the night. He says, listen, it's not going to matter. Why? Because they already had everything they need. Listen to what Abraham says. He says, they have Moses and the prophets. What's Abraham referring to here? What's Moses and the prophets? In the Old Testament, yeah, remember, this is Jesus. There's no New Testament yet. Jesus is telling this story. So he's saying, listen, Abraham says, listen, they already have the Old Testament. They have everything they need. They have the Word of God. Read that, and they can believe. He says, well, no. If they get haunted, if some ghost, if some miraculous sign or wonder happens, they're going to believe. Abraham says, no. If they're not willing to believe this, it doesn't matter what kind of magic or chicanery happens. This is what you need in order to believe. See, the truth of salvation is not found in the stars. It's not found in some miraculous setting. It's not found when God works out all the details of our life just the way we want it. The gospel is found here. The truth of salvation isn't found in miracles. The only miracle that we need to believe in is that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. And whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Because here's the truth. If we put our faith in signs and wonders, that only lasts as long as the sign and wonder does. Abraham understood this. Jesus understood it. If we want to have a lasting relationship with Jesus Christ, it has to be more than just miraculous signs and miraculous wonders. It has to be built on something that lasts. Remember Jesus' parable? He says, build your house on the rock. Not build it on signs and wonders. Not build it on the miraculous, but build it on something that lasts, that's eternal, the Word of God. Jesus clearly states that if a person wants to know how to have life everlasting, they don't need to look for some miraculous sign. They need to look to him. Before we looked at the parables of Jesus, we studied the book of Hebrews. And you remember how Hebrews chapter 1 starts? Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2 says this, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. If Jesus wanted everyone to be saved and signs and wonders in it, wouldn't Jesus just put a whole bunch of signs in the sky and everyone would believe? Well, why doesn't Jesus do that? Because it doesn't actually work. Because we see signs and wonders and we can explain them away. where we say, hey, Jesus, I saw that sign of wonder, but what about today? See, the writer of Hebrews understood salvation is not found through the miraculous. It's found through Jesus Christ. Because salvation is not some mystery that is only revealed to a few. It is God's gift to all who want it. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we read this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is from faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The righteous don't live by signs and wonders. The righteous don't live by the miraculous. They live by faith in Jesus Christ. Our hope isn't based on magic. Our faith is not based on the impossible. It is based on Jesus Christ. It is grounded and rooted in Him. Jesus wanted His listeners and for us to understand that. Fritz Kreiser was a world-famous violinist, and he earned a fortune with his concerts and compositions. But Fritz was incredibly generous and gave most of his earnings away. So when he discovered an exquisite violin on one of his trips, he actually didn't have enough money to buy it at the time. Later, having raised enough money to meet the owner's asking price, he returned to the seller, hoping to purchase this beautiful instrument. But to his great dismay, it had been sold to a collector. Kreisler made his way to the new owner's home and offered to buy the violin. The collector said that it had become his prized possession, and he was not willing to sell it. Keenly disappointed, Kreisler was about to leave when he had an idea. He asked the new owner, could I play the instrument once more before it's consigned to silence? The permission was granted, and the great virtuoso filled the room with such heart-moving music that the collector's emotions were deeply stirred. I have no right to keep that to myself, he exclaimed. It's yours, Mr. Kreisler. Take it into the world and let the people hear it. This is what we're called to do with the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not ours to stuff in a box and keep for ourselves. Certainly we can cherish our salvation every single day we live, and so we should. I reflect on the fact that God loved me and saved me every single day, and so should you. But we have no right to keep this to ourselves. Why? Because the Bible is very clear. The stakes of what happens when we keep this to ourselves. The Bible is very clear that God loves us. He loves us enough to tell us the truth, even when it's difficult for us to hear. Listen, there are things that I shared today that are difficult to share in front of a group of people. But guess what? This is the truth that the Bible tells us. And it's not meant for us to keep to ourselves. It's meant to be shared. The beautiful music of the gospel is meant for all to hear, for anyone to accept. So I encourage you, don't keep this story to yourself. Share it with those whom God has brought into your life. What is this story? Well, I'll close with this. It's very simple. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. A sin is anything we think or say or do that is contrary to God's perfect and holy will and law. And the reality is that every one of us have said and thought and done things that have separated us from God's perfect standard. And the Bible tells us exactly what happens when we are separated from God's perfect standard. The wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but as we read today, eternal death. Separation from God in a real place, the Bible tells us, called hell. That is what we deserve. Left entirely to ourselves, this is what each and every one of us have earned for ourselves. But God didn't give us what we earned. He offered us grace instead. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. And whoever believes in him would not perish, but they would have everlasting life. Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we would be saved. This is a message of salvation. But guess what? It's not just for you guys. And if there's anyone here who's never accepted that truth for themselves, please accept it today. We know exactly, we've listened for the last half hour, you've heard me talk on and on about it. If you've never accepted this truth for yourself, please. The Bible says today can be the day of salvation. But if it doesn't leave this room, we have failed. Because we have been called to take this good news to the world. To go and make disciples. To go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth with the good news of Jesus Christ. I pray that you know this truth for yourself. But I also pray that you don't keep it to yourself. It is a gift for everyone to hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word and to be challenged by it. And listen, some of the things that we talked about are difficult for our contemporary ears to hear. But we're not here to just have our ears tickled and be told things that we want to hear from the pulpit. We're here to learn and to study and to live God's word. The full counsel of God's word. Not just the parts that we like. Not just the parts that make us feel warm and fuzzy inside. But we are here to be fully immersed in your truth. So Lord, as we worship you today, as we hear your word and endeavor to be obedient in it, I pray that you would give us the courage and the strength to not just be hearers of your word today, but to be doers. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.